All right, we're in Philippians chapter 4. Last week I spent some time showing you that there is a war on for your minds. And we looked at it from a world standpoint, how they're trying to distract your thinking and looking at things that are in the world and you finding your peace and your contentment in the things of the world. You can find anything in the world and it always will make you happy. Whatever it might be, the shampoo that you use or the toothpaste that you use. I used to use Brill Cream. When I was a boy, there's a little dab will do you and all the girls will pursue you. You remember that little one? You know, I used it and that didn't true. They didn't run their fingers through my hair, no. I don't know why. I couldn't understand that. But anyway, what we were looking at is that I began to share with you that it's important to see what's inside of us. You know, you remember when Samuel was going to anoint king and he was sent out and God said something to him. And I'll read it to you very quickly. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I'm building sort of around that, and I'm going to go through a series of diagrams this morning. I started it last week. Some of this will be review for most of you. Some of you haven't seen it before, but I put a whole series together of slides that I'm going to be using to try to explain to you. See, the scriptures deal with the heart of man. God looks on the inside of man, and he wants us to know what we're like inside. I gave you a couple of passages last week in dealing with that. We went to Mark chapter 7. It's also found in Matthew, but the heart is a terrible thing. It's out of the heart that come all these terrible thoughts that we have. And Matthew 7:21 and Romans chapter 1 verses 29 to 31, it tells us that it's not what enters into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of man that defiles him. And so we want to look inside of mankind, and not only inside of mankind, but we want to look inside of each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see what's on the inside. Because it's more important that we see that than we see on the outside. We're very quick to look on the outside. And but God doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the heart. And he looks at the very character of a person. So we want to look at those things. Satan, again, is trying to get our attention on the externals. We want to look at the internals. So I have several diagrams that I want to give you. We're in Philippians 4:8. I gave you these passages. A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. We looked at Mark 7. We looked at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about man being filled with all these bad things. And I mentioned last week the word pleroo is used there. And that word means to be filled to the brim. When you fill a glass up and it's just about ready to flow over, you couldn't put another drop in without it coming. That's the idea of pleroo. It's a perfect tense. A perfect passive participle. It shows that we're all filled up with these things. And not when you become a believer, you still have those thoughts in your mind. Those things are still in there. So there has to be a balance, and it has to come from the renewing of the Spirit, as we talked about last week in Romans chapter 12. We also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, that it's combining spiritual people with spiritual things, spiritual truth, in which we're able to grow. And the Spirit teaches us by combining those two things together. So I want to present these diagrams to you. I will try to explain them to you. If you want to draw them, you can. The reason I did this a long time ago. It helped me understand. Now, I don't know if it helps you understand, but I hope it helps you understand a little bit of what we're like on the inside and how we respond to the things that are happening around us. And how we ought to be, how spiritual growth takes place in our lives. And we'll be looking at those things. So the first diagram is an unbeliever. I always draw an unbeliever as a circle, as I told you. Unbeliever adapts to this world. The world is a circle. Unbelievers fit into the world because they're round. To a non-believer, he has intellect, emotion, will. He has an old man. He has a Satan dwells or has access to the inside of man. He has that old sin nature. He has a human spirit. He has a conscience. He also is a living soul. So all those things are true. He does not. He cannot understand spiritual things because they cannot penetrate the natural man. They cannot get on the inside of man. So I can remember in seminary when we were studying and saying to the class, I don't know what class it was anymore, spiritual life, I think, but in witnessing to an unsaved person, he can't understand anything. You can talk about prophecy, you can talk about all kinds of things. He has no capacity to understand spiritual things. The only thing that God uses in that man's life to bring him to Christ, so that he was a born-again believer, is to know that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected again. And that comes through an enlightenment of the Spirit. And the Spirit does a work in that person's life so that he's able to understand. Otherwise, any spiritual things will not penetrate into this inner man, the unsaved man. Are there any questions? A believer, I said, is a square. I always use a square as a believer. I won't tell you how I got to this using squares. I used to draw a little stick men, and I did some embarrassing things with those stick men, and I won't go into it today. I told you about that a long time ago. But anyway, I used a square, and he still has his personality, but now he has another side. He has a new capacity in his personality, his intellect, emotion, will. He has a divine nature now. He's partakers of the divine nature, according to Peter. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell within. He also retains his old sin nature. He hasn't lost that. He also has his conscience, his human spirit, and his soul. They're there. We found out now that Satan cannot enter into a believer. You cannot be demon-possessed. That is impossible for a believer to be demon-possessed. No believer is demon-possessed. Because greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And he cannot come inside of you. He did not penetrate into that wall that God has put around you. We also know that the old man, that which relates him to Adam, and Adam all die, in Christ are all made alive. So the old man has been taken out of the way. According to Romans 6:6, he's been crucified. So that's how I picture the believer. What we're going to look at is a non-believer. And I want to show you how he responds to circumstances. He does not understand spiritual things. Any situation in his life, he has one of two ways to respond. He can respond by his thought process. When he sees something happen, he can think about it. That process goes down through his emotions. His intellect controls his emotions. He goes through the will. He makes a decision. The old sin nature takes that and responds to the situation. That's how he works. So any situation, you see an unsaved person is in an unpleasant circumstance, he will respond. If he's going on his intellect, he will respond according to that which he has in his mind. He controls the emotions, he acts, he makes a decision, goes through his old sin nature, and the response comes forth. It may be in anger, it can go a number of ways. It can go, we haven't taken time to look at the old sin nature today, but you know that. Also, a non-believer can respond. Sometimes he responds out of his emotions. He's emotionally involved in it, and he responds out of his emotions. You watch some football players or basketball players, and they're in the midst of the game, and they're emotional, and all kind of things can happen. If you were watching, I don't even remember the guy's name, but a couple of weeks ago, you saw the guy give the fellow the elbow and knocked him unconscious on the floor. That was out of his emotions. He didn't think about it. He just did it. And he responds out of his emotions. So he bypasses his intellect. He goes directly to his emotions. It goes through his will. It goes through his old sin nature, and he responds. He can respond anger in any number of ways. But that's how he acts. He has two ways of acting, either through his intellect and his emotion. He makes a decision, and he responds through his old sin nature, outcome of that stimulus or whatever his situation is. All right? Now, the believer has his intellect, emotion. I'm just giving it to you again. He has his old sin nature. He has his divine nature. He still has his human spirit. Satan's on the outside of the cross again, so you understand that. Now, I want to take that. A believer can respond, and he can respond out of his I didn't want to give you that one yet. Oh, yes, I did. I'm sorry. These are his response. But you want to understand what I said before, that the left side of this diagram represents his old personality. What he was in Adam and what he was born with, he still retains that. His mind is still filled with all the things that we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, what he talked about in Romans chapter 2. He still has all those things retained in his mind. That does not leave him. You as a believer, whatever you had in your mind when you were before you were saved, it's still there. And under certain circumstances, you can respond by using your old mind. I'll show you that in just a moment. So, but you have a new capacity now. So when you were born again, you became a new man, and God gave you a new capacity in your intellect, your emotion, and your will. You have the divine nature, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those two areas, those two things in your life. Paul talks about this, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on inside of you. And the battle is in the mind. And so it's fighting all the time. There's a conflict that's going on inside of us. What I've done is I've taken the right side, and I want to expand it to you so that you understand the right side. You have this new capacity of intellect, emotion, will. When you're born into the family of God, you have absolutely nothing in that new mind except Christ and Him crucified. He's died for your sins. That's all you know. You're like a newborn babe that's come into this world. You have no capacity. You have nothing in your mind. He has to be taught. He has to learn truth. So what we're looking at here is this right side. And the development of the mind, I gave you this back some time ago. We develop a spiritual mind. And the way we discover a spiritual or develop this spiritual mind is that we have to learn the vocabulary. If you don't know the biblical vocabulary, you're not going to go very much. I told you when I went to seminary, I was just a new Christian. I had no idea of biblical vocabulary. And I went in there and they were talking about pneumatology, and I'm looking around, what's pneumatology? And they talked about eschatology. I had no idea. I mean, it just didn't make any sense to me. I had no vocabulary upon which to understand what they were talking about. I was a born-again believer, but my mind was blank. I didn't have the capacity to understand those things. As I was there, it took me about a year, I began to learn the vocabulary. I could even put sentences together. Now, think about this as a natural-born child. What he first of all, he learns vocabulary. Then he learns to take that vocabulary that he's learning in the first year of his life, and he begins to develop, he can speak in sentences. Maybe they're short sentences. I want a drink, or it could be anything. I want TV, probably more than that. Whatever it is, he's able to construct sentences. Now, as he's constructing sentences out of his vocabulary, he constructs these sentences, he begins to form norms and standards for life. Now, if you're talking about biblical vocabulary and sentences, you're able to construct sentences, then you're beginning to establish norms and standards. You know the biblical standards. You know what's wrong and what's right. You know, I mean, you're developing this. This is a development that goes on. And then you're able to, out of your norms and standards, you develop a viewpoint of life. And if they're built on biblical truths that you're learning, the vocabulary that you're learning, and the sentences you're constructing, and the norms and standards that have been established in your life, then you have a divine viewpoint of life. You're able to see things from God's vantage point. How often have I told you that if we could just rise above our problems and look down on our being from God's vantage point, we would see something entirely different. So whatever situation you're in, if you could rise above it and sit on the throne with God and look at your situation, you would see something entirely different. Well, what God wants us to do and through our minds is to be able to have a viewpoint of life and look at things from His standpoint. So when there's persecution, what do we do? When there's trials, what do we do? What does James say? Count it all joy. Tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We understand that. And we understand that when things are coming in our lives, God is working in our life, and He's developing further character in our lives. So it's important that we have a vocabulary. It's important that we're able to speak in sentences. It's important that we develop biblical norms and standards and develop a viewpoint of life. Can I caution you on this, though? I didn't say this to you. There are some Christians who understand the vocabulary and put some things together, but they don't understand biblical doctrine. They just have some vocabulary. They understand what it means to be born again. They understand what that is. They understand, oh, there's prophecy. But they have no idea how that fits together in life. They stop there. They haven't developed the norms and standards of biblical norms and standards, nor have they developed a divine viewpoint of life. They're the ones that are hard to deal with, by the way. Any questions? Well, last week I didn't talk about this, but I've used this before. Dangling doctrines. Dangling doctrines is a little cliche or a little phrase that I've developed many years ago. There are things that we really don't understand. When I came to the church, it was speaking in tongues. It was miracles and healing. Those were things that were very popular in the Christian world at that time, and many churches were having spiritual meetings in which people spoke in tongues. There was healing. There were miracles that were taking place. And to me and many of the people, they were dangling doctrines. They didn't understand how that all fit together. So I said, well, first of all, you've got to develop a base. Those dangling doctrines are things that are hanging out there that they just don't fit somewhere. With some of you, it may be the sovereignty of God. With some of you, it may be election. It may be predestination. There are a number of doctrines that you read in the Bible, but you don't understand how they fit together. And so they're dangling out there somewhere. You have some understanding of them, but you really don't know how they fit in the whole plan of God. And so the first thing that you have to do is you have to lay a foundation. And I wish I could do a three-dimensional drawing here, because I look at it like a pyramid. And I've never been to Egypt. I have never seen the pyramids except in pictures. And I know one thing. They're three-dimensional. There's a depth and width. It's a triangle. And it's built on a triangle, and it goes up. And you have to have a foundation. They never put the third layer of blocks on first. They put the first layer down, they lay a foundation. Our foundation is found in Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, that's not the only thing. There are other foundational truths, but chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 set the foundation for the Christian life. And Paul writes these words in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. See, Christ is the basic foundation of everything. But we have to have more than that, and we're going to lay the foundation. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Some of you understand that, some of you don't. And faith towards God is the second foundational truth, apart from Christ, the doctrines of Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms, not one baptism. We're not talking just about water baptism. We're talking about other baptisms. The laying on of hands is another doctrine that we ought to understand. And of the resurrection of the dead, we ought to understand that. That's a foundational truth. And of eternal judgment, there is a judgment coming. We need to understand those things if we're going to build on the foundation. So, each one of these squares that I have down there is a doctrine. There could be, if it's three-dimensional, you understand that it keeps growing. And it keeps growing, and it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. And so you add a doctrine on top of that doctrine, and another doctrine over there, and there comes a doctrine in, and then comes another doctrine. You see, those doctrines fit together. The three doctrines that I just put up there, or the four, set on those other doctrines. You could not understand them if you didn't have that foundation. They would be dangling if you didn't have that foundation. So you get another doctrine, you get another doctrine, you get another doctrine, you get another doctrine, you get another couple more doctrines. Now, guess what happens? That doctrine no longer is dangling because you have a foundation upon which to set it. It sets on other doctrine. So now the dangling doctrine now fits together. I've told people when they come to church here that you ought to be sure this is where the Lord wants you. Because you're probably going to hear a lot of things that will be dangling doctrines to you. And they'll hang out there and you'll have, what is he saying? I mean, he can't be serious, you know what I mean? Now, if you're sure this is where the Lord wants you, stick around a while. Because I want to build a foundation for you, and I want to build some doctrine underneath that, so those doctrines that I'm speaking about will find a place eventually. And they will rest, and you will understand them. Are you with me? Now, I want to go back to that intellect. If you see those three areas in the new personality of intellect, emotion, will, there are three capacities that man has. We want to look at those three capacities because I want to show you how that is developed. It's developed, you have to have a foundation, first of all, then it's going to be developed. And so I give you five steps in this development. You heard me say this 1,000 times, but the first area is that you have to be grace-oriented. You have to understand that all that you have and all that you will ever have, all that God is doing in your life is by grace. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was talking to Rennie Showers the other day, and he said, God bless you. And I said, he has. I said, he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What else can I ever expect? Now, God certainly has blessed me down here. He's blessed me with a wife and a home and a church and people that I love. But the real blessings are the spiritual blessings that God has given me. So it becomes grace-oriented. And I'm going to draw some diagonal lines so you understand that you don't get grace-oriented because grace is infinite. It goes on forever. The longer you live, the more you'll understand the grace of God in your life. And the more you'll see how it fits in. And you'll see how gracious God really is. And so the first line represents some learning that you're learning. You're learning a little bit of the grace of God. The second line represents that you've learned a little bit more. When you learn a little bit more of the grace of God, ultimately the grace of God is meant to give you so that you can deal with the details of your life. So that when trials and tribulations and good things come into your life, you understand that it all comes by grace. You're grace-oriented now. You're beginning to think out of grace. You understand that all that happens to you in life is ultimately comes from God. He is the author of all the circumstances of your life, the good things and the bad things. And they all come, and they're meant for you to apply the grace of God to so that you can understand those details. I was with Laurie and John on Tuesday night at the volleyball game, and Devin was playing, and they were playing. Devin's an excellent volleyball player, by the way. He doesn't have a team to support him, but they lost. And I'm not saying that flippantly. This is true. I often tell my high school class that either in victory or defeat, you have to learn to be able to handle that. And particularly, it's harder, I think, to handle victory than it is defeat. But in defeat, you have to understand that by the grace of God, Devin lost. And God had a purpose in that. To teach maybe Devin, but to teach the other players lessons that they need to learn in life. And if they're grace-oriented, they'll see that everything is happening in their life. So that when a trial or a tribulation or a sickness or a pain comes in your life, you know that God has brought it there for you to take His grace and apply it to those situations so that you understand that all the details of your life are meant for good. It could be that you lost your job. And you say, what am I going to do now? Be grace-oriented. Be grace-oriented. God has a purpose in that. And he's doing this for your good. He works all things well together for good that love Him and call according to His purpose, right? It's all by grace. It's all by grace. You're going to continue to... This right side of this box that I've drawn up there ought to be infinite. It goes on forever. You'll never learn all the grace of God. As a matter of fact, when we get to heaven, I believe that we're going to spend eternity learning about the grace and the love of God. I don't think we have any... We don't have a drop in the bucket of what that is. and how much grace God has bestowed upon us and how much love he's bestowed upon us. We measure it by his Son, but there's so much more that comes. So we're going to continue to learn the grace, and when we begin to do that, we begin to change our mental attitude. Devin's mental attitude at the end of the game was good. He understood that he understands the grace of God. And his mental attitude. He didn't panic. He wasn't upset. At least I don't think he was. Were you upset? Maybe a little bit. See, if I played with teammates like that, we'd have a fight. And I could see Devin out on the floor encouraging guys that made mistakes to do better the next time. Now, it may be something you're competing for and you lose. The details of your life. You know, you want to be a cheerleader and you don't make the squad. And you go back and you say, well, wait a minute. Grace-oriented, God is working in my life. He's the author of all things. He's doing the best for me. He's doing what's right for me. I begin to understand that. I apply it to that situation. Now my mental attitude changes. I don't get angry. I don't get upset. I know that God is working in my life to accomplish his purposes and his plan. So we become grace-oriented. Details of life now come into play. Our mental attitude changes. We get a positive mental attitude when you build on like this. It's not a negative attitude. You know, poor me. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going through. When you have a proper mental attitude, you develop the idea of love. And love comes out of grace, which develops in the details of life and into a positive mental attitude. A positive mental attitude leads to love. It grows. That love grows for God. It grows for the family. It grows for your friends. It even goes to your enemies. We are to love our enemies. How do you love your enemies? Well, if you're grace-oriented, you'll be able to understand that. You'll begin to understand that. And it develops. We go on. Ultimately, in the believer's life, which we all want, is happiness and contentment in life. If you want happiness and contentment as a believer, you have to go through these stages. It takes time, but it will develop ultimately in your life. Any questions? Now let's go back to this thing. You see, a spiritual believer, one who is walking in the Spirit, one who is in fellowship with Jesus Christ, one who has his mind set on things above, not on things of the earth, a spiritual believer can only respond through the divine nature. He doesn't respond on the left side, he responds on the right side. So that when a situation comes, he responds, it goes to his mind immediately. Now, what's in the mind? He has a foundation, he's grace-oriented, he understands how the details of his life works. He understands that he has to develop a positive mental attitude. He understands that he has to love people. He understands that happiness and contentment come through this process. So he's pretty well, he's got a foundation, and he understands he's developed light in his life. So now he responds. It goes through his emotion. His intellect controls his emotion. His emotion goes to his will. It goes to the divine nature, and he has a response to that situation. It's always a positive response. The problem is that many of us don't always walk in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh. And so we respond in the flesh. A carnal believer can respond just like anyone else, all right? We all know that, we all should know that. I want to take you over. Will you turn, let's see, where do I want to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Will you turn over there and we'll just look at this very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know the passage of Scripture. I shouldn't even have to point there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, the carnal believer now is not living on the right side. He's living on the left side. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, and that's fleshly. That's what these people are walking in the flesh. Even as babes in Christ. What are babes in Christ? Anybody know? a new believer, does he have much in his mind? He doesn't have any doctrine stored in his mind. He cannot respond as a spiritual person because he has nothing upstairs. He's just a baby. He's just born again. He's not been taught truth. He doesn't understand the foundation. He doesn't understand the grace. He hasn't developed. And so Paul says, I have to talk to you as carnal, as those who are fleshly, even as babes in Christ. I have to go right back to the very beginning. I have to build vocabulary. I have to build sentences. I have to build a viewpoint of life. Norms and standards and a viewpoint of life. I jumped ahead of myself. But it has to start over. So Paul says, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For before you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now the men that he's talking about is unsaved people. You see, it's possible for a Christian to walk and to respond to circumstances in life just like a natural man, just like an unsaved man. So when a trial comes into your life or something happens in your life, you blow up just like anyone else in this world would do. You're either a babe in Christ or you're walking in the flesh. And what happens is you go back to the old way of thinking, you go back to circumstances, and where do you respond to? To your intellect? No spiritual truth there. See, spiritual truth can't get in there. So all you're responding to is what you've taught in the world. So we go down through the emotions, we go through the will, we go through the old sin nature, and we respond. Carnal believer. A carnal believer is just like an unbeliever. He responds in the same way. He can respond on his emotions also. In the excitement of something, he responds out of his emotions. He bypasses. Sometimes his mind is so twisted that he cannot understand, and he goes to his emotions. I told you about my friend who was claustrophobic. He would not get in an elevator. I told you he had a heart attack. He had to go to the fifth floor in Lancaster General Hospital, and I met him in there one day. And I said, where are you going? He said, I have to go up to the fifth floor. I said, well, let's get in the elevator. He said, no, I'm taking these steps. Now, he had a heart attack. He's going to walk up five flights of steps. I mean, this is stupid. I said to him, how many people do you know got killed in an elevator? He said, I don't know any. I said, I don't know any either. Are you afraid to fly in an airplane? Well, there are some people killed in an airplane. What's the likelihood of you dying in an airplane? You know there are some people that will not fly in an airplane? They absolutely refuse. They're scared to death to get on an airplane. What was the football coach? Some of you would know the football coach that wouldn't fly in an airplane. He was... Yeah. If he had a football game, he was an announcer. If he had a football game on the East Coast, he had a bus. He had the bus drive him to the West Coast. Sometimes he announced on Sunday in one place, he had to be out on the West Coast for Monday night football. I don't even know how he made it. I don't know if he did. I don't think that's probably too far to drive in 20 to 30 hours. I guess you could make it in 30 hours. So he can respond. Here's the circumstance. How does he respond? He bypasses his intellect. He goes directly to his emotions. He's going to respond to his emotions the same way an unbeliever does. Exactly the same. Are you all with me? I've gone over these how many times with you? I just want you to see that. Any questions? Now there are reasons. Reasons why a believer would respond like an unbeliever. Of course, the lack of truth. He hasn't learned anything. He's still a babe in Christ is one of the reasons. I'm not sure this is an exhaustive list. I just threw this together really quick. But he may be walking in the flesh. He must just be out in the flesh. He doesn't care. And he's walking in the flesh. He will respond. One that lacks truth may be spiritual, but he doesn't have anything to go on. Or The third one is an interesting one. He does not understand the sovereignty of God. And how many Christians are in that category? So that when circumstances are tough for them, they don't understand that God's working in his life. It may be a trial, it may be a tribulation, it may be a sickness, it may be a death, it may be all kinds of things, but God is working in your life to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he's teaching you through these experiences, and he wants you to grow. And sometimes the lack of understanding the sovereignty of God just drives people up the wall. There's so much security in understanding that God is sovereign in all our circumstances and all things, and that he works together all things for our good, even though it may hurt for a while. Now, I'm sure there's others. Maybe some of you have some you want to put in there, but Paul sort of addresses this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That is, they think or they mind the things of the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to mind the things of the Spirit. You're going to be thinking the things of the Spirit. You're going to respond on the right side. If you're walking in the flesh and you're minding the things of the flesh, how are you going to respond? You're going to respond on the left side. You're going to go to the intellect or the emotions, and you're going to respond. If you're on the right side, you can only go through your intellect. You can't bypass intellect if you're living in the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we've already talked about that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you haven't grown, you're not growing. There has to be a process of renewing. The mind must be fed truth. And he combines spiritual people, people who are walking in the Spirit, people who are understanding the Spirit and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and a positive relationship with Jesus Christ. They take the things of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, and the Spirit teaches them through those things. And while they're developing then in their mind, they're able to prove or the things of the Spirit, the spiritual things, dokimazo. We won't get into that this morning. I don't have time to go any further than that. Any questions before we close? Our time is up. But I wanted to go through that whole series so I can put them all together. Hopefully it will help you. I'm going to put this on the internet so you can pick it up if you'd like to do that. I'll be giving it to Ken sometime this week, and you'll be able to pick that up. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day and for the privilege we have of knowing you. Father, we thank you that you're developing in us the things that we need for life and happiness, godliness. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study, to gather together in a country like this where we can come together without fear, that we can speak the things of the Spirit, study your word, come to conclusions, understand and place our faith in those truths so that we understand and can live life and learn to be happy and learn contentment. So, Father, this morning we thank you for this time together. We'd ask that you would use it now, that we might honor and glorify you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.